Because when you stand for truth, and you stand for all people being equal, you're going to have a lot of people that don't see eye to eye with you on that. And the reality is, we know that racism is wrong. But prejudice and discrimination and racism, it's a part of how we naturally think. The flesh desires for me and mine. Those who are with me, those who stand with me. I want special blessing. I want to protect. I want to encourage. And I'm willing to think differently about others for the blessing of mine. And we will find all different kinds of ways to look at people differently. And so the Word of God deals with a specific area, but I want to deal with the heart issue of discrimination and prejudice and how that affects us and how we can overcome that. And there's only one way. James 2, verses 1 through 13. My brothers and sisters, I love how he starts out. First of all, who's he talking to? Christian. Family, right? Doesn't matter where, what color, what nationality, what, where you're at financially. Doesn't matter with all the ways that man separates. He says, my brothers and sisters. I love that. What a great beginning. We're one in family under Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Just starts off right there, right? Must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? That's one of the things that we look at is how do we deal, how do we go from discrimination and prejudice to reconciliation? Because it's real easy to say, there's a lot of judgment out there. There's a lot of discrimination out there. But I want us to deal with the truth that there's a way through that evil into truth where it is dealt with in a way that brings honor and glory to God and brings healing to the people. We don't have to say this is just part of our world and do nothing about it. We have the answer to prejudice. We have the answer through God's truth to discrimination. And I want to say this. Our country is built on a lot of great laws, and many of those laws come directly from the Word of God. But it's not the law that's going to change things. We have a government that rests on those laws. But the government isn't the answer. It's not the answer. And if we can look at all the ways that man tries to deal with discrimination, and what we need to bring is God's truth into those areas. And as we bring God's truth into the law, as we bring God's truth into science, as we bring God's truth into the world that we know, it's going to bring change because it's God's truth. And that's the only thing that will bring change. So how do we go from discrimination and prejudice to reconciliation? First of all, prejudice is present in our culture everywhere we look. It's interesting. I was reading a lot of different stories and praying about which ones to share. And there was one that really stuck in my heart and mind. There was a 100-year-old Indian woman. And she was asked by her grandson, How did we end up in a different denomination than the European ministries that led our family to faith? So they have these missionaries that came to India and led the family into faith. And the grandson was saying, now I know that's with a certain denomination, but we're with a different denomination. How did that happen? Her response was, these missionaries that led her quote, these missionaries that led our forebears to Christ welcomed them to church, but would not take communion with Indian believers. I want you to think about that. So here's some missionaries that come and they share the gospel. People come to faith, but you're different than us. And so we want you to know Jesus, but we're not going to share communion together. How do you get the gospel and miss the gospel? How do you give away truth and miss the heart of what you're giving away? Guys, that is evil. It is wrong. In contrast, the Anglican Church, they did permit communion together. And in fact, your great-grandfather, who was a lawyer, fought that discrimination in court. That was the grandmother's response to her grandchild, is we knew it was wrong. We know that only part of the gospel came. But there's more. Guys, prejudice found and reared its ugly head in something as beautiful as communion. We can take evil and bring it into the most beautiful things and mess things up. And it's amazing how good we are at that. Evidently, for some, even God would not open the sacred right to both races for equal footing before him. What an irrational and ugly picture of the cross. And we need to have a full understanding of what the gospel is. Guys, we need to keep these kind of vulgarities not only out of communion, but out of faith. Prejudice, judging people because they're different, there's no place for it. Having a heart that looks down our noses at people, it's different. It's ugly. It's wrong. Prejudice, guys, is the symptom that reveals the real problem. I know we can look at prejudice, at racism, and all those things, and those are symptoms of something that's wrong with humanity in its heart. You see, there is sin. And when God created man, when he created mankind, male and female, they were in right relationship with him. I want you guys to imagine that. Those of you who are married, imagine being in right relationship with your spouse in all areas. Does that sound a little interesting, a little different? Man. How about with your friends in right relationship? How about with children? Can you imagine being in right relationship with God in all areas and right relationship with all the people that are there with you? God created us to be in right relationship with him. And with sin, with Adam and Eve, and as sin came in, as man chose to say, you know what? I want to be the one who chooses what's right and wrong for my life. It's not about eating some fruit. It's about saying to God, I'm going to be the one who chooses what's right and wrong. I get to be God of my life. I am going to worship me and not you because I'm in charge. And it's just a spit in God's face. And with this evil, that sinful nature is where these things that we find to separate ourselves comes from. It's sin. Prejudice, racism, discrimination is sin. And we know how God dealt with sin. And we'll get to that in a little while. But guys, we need to be real and understand that we can't just kind of quietly say, oh, that's wrong, but not speak up when we need to speak up. I want to encourage you, lovingly be bold in dealing with discrimination. Don't be rude, because that brings more hate and more discouragement.
but lovingly stand for God's truth, even when it costs you. And I promise you, if you do stand, it will cost you. It's much easier to say nothing. But in Christ, we are not to say nothing.
There's a story in Genesis 33 that talks about alienation and reconciliation. It talks about Jacob, and Jacob had betrayed his brother Esau when he stole his father's blessing by pretending to be someone he wasn't, his brother. But God pursued Jacob until Jacob pleaded for God's blessing. And God asked him at one point, he says, "What is your name? Who are you, Jacob?" Jacob knew at that point that he'd been cornered. He had tried to lie and cheat to get the blessing of his brother, and he'd gotten it, and he'd gone through all these things of trying to outwit God. But he is asked that question, "What is your name?" There's an application that stings in the truth of God, and that is this. Having finally seen himself as God saw him, Jacob planned to meet with Esau, fearing the worst. Guys, think about this. After finally seeing himself as God saw him. You see, one of the reasons we discriminate is because not only do we have a wrong picture of others, we have an inflated wrong picture of ourselves. The reason I discriminate is because I'm more important, and therefore I judge you. And that is an evil sin. It's ugly. And so when they met, God had already, when Jacob and his brother Esau met, God had already prepared Esau's heart. Jacob was fearing, what's going to happen when I meet him? What's going to happen when I come before him and ask for forgiveness? Is he going to come at me? But God had prepared Esau's heart. Esau embraced his brother, and in a response, Jacob said this, Genesis 33:10, "I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me." He said that to, yes, he said that to Esau. Jacob said that to Esau. Guys, think about that. The truth is that God has to work in the heart of the wrongdoer as well as in the heart of the one who's been wronged. See, I can be right with God between me and him. I can sin against a brother or sister and ask for forgiveness. They don't forgive me. They're still angry at me. I can be right in my relationship with God. But for unity, for people to come together, there needs to be a giving and a receiving. It takes both the person who's been wronged and the wrongdoer to say, "Please forgive me. Yes, I receive your forgiveness." I remember with our kids growing up, how we dealt with discipline was this. Something goes wrong. One of the kids does something, and it's an open act of rebellion. Not a mistake, but an open act of rebellion against the other one. Something that was wrong, or something against us. It would be, "Daddy, I'm sorry." And I would say, "Son, I forgive you." After the consequence of what had taken place. But there was that understanding of, "I'm sorry, I forgive you. It's done with. Now we don't bring it up again." Now it's as, like with God, it's as far as the east is from the west. That's not who you are. The sin, the wrongdoing is not who you are, my son, my daughter. And there's that forgiveness, that receiving of forgiveness, and it's a beautiful thing. Until both have taken place, unforgiveness will wreak havoc. It will cause disunity. And that's just it's just the truth of the world that we live in. And when we do that, there's a new logic, a new thing that takes over in our brain with unforgiveness. And that's the logic of revenge. This understanding that I'm going to get back. And I got to tell you, after years and years and years of me seeking revenge,
as a young man, when I came to that place of forgiving my father, forgiving those who had hurt me, man, there was a receiving of healing that I was made new. The desire for revenge in my heart that I had had for years was replaced with a love for the people who had wronged me. Guys, that doesn't happen because I achieved it. That's a miracle that comes by faith through grace. That doesn't come outside of faith in Christ and knowing that Jesus died on the cross for me while I was still a sinner against him. And in my sin, he didn't say, "Ah, you're not my son, get out." He said, "Man, I love you. I died for you. Come home. You need to be with me, son. Come home." And I was undone by the love of God, because the love of God is a beautiful thing. Verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, what's the royal law? Love your neighbor as yourself. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, you are doing right. I don't know about you, but I want to do what's right in God's eyes. And that means I can't do what's right if I don't love your neighbor as yourself. Put them above me. I can't mature if I'm living in a world of laws and logic of man. God's logic is different. God's truth is real. It's eternal. Goes on to say in verse 9, but if you show favoritism, you sin. Kind of straightforward, isn't it? If you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as what? A lawbreaker. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. And remember what Jesus said? He takes it even further. He says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. He says, but if you've looked lustfully at a woman in your heart, you're an adulterer. You've heard it said, don't commit murder. But if you have anger towards your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. I don't know about you, but I stand guilty. I stand guilty before God. I need every ounce of his grace that I can have, that I can receive. Because there is anger, there is brokenness, there is lust, there is all this junk in my heart. And I can't be right with God apart from what he's done for me. And it goes on to say, verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives what? You see, a law that gives... Now, what law is it that gives freedom? What law is it talking about? Go back up a little bit, a few verses earlier. The law of... The what? The royal law, the law of love, the law of reaching out, the law of forgiveness, of understanding, the law that's God's truth. And it's so different than man's law, which is get even. Or as my father taught me from a very young age, you don't get even, you get ahead. Somebody hurts you, you hurt them more. Somebody comes after you, you go after their family. It was, you don't get even, you make sure they never think about coming at you again. That's man's law. That's the law of humankind, is you find a way so that you stand strong above these guys. The problem with that is, guess what happens? The same is received and given back. And now it's this back and forth. The feud. I mean, the feud continues. I mean, we look at all the gang violence around us. What is it? It's that same old feud. It's that same law of man which says, you did this to me, I'm going to do more to you. It's that exact same heart. Guys, there's so much ugliness in man's law. But the law that gives freedom, the royal law, the law of grace and love and mercy, it gives freedom. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. You see, the reality is, I don't have to get back because God is holy and he doesn't make mistakes. And there is the reality that those who say no to God now say no to God for all of eternity. In this life, if we go to our end and we've rejected God, God allows those consequences to remain. That choice of saying no lasts, and it's eternity without God. I don't know about you, but I don't want that for my worst enemy. I don't know what that looks like, but I know it's not good, and I know it's forever. And as we come to Christ, now we learn that we're called to love our enemies. We're called to love the people who don't want what's best for us. William Wilberforce, I just read it's a very small book. It's more like a booklet than a book. It's about 90 pages. And just this incredible story of a member of the British Parliament and his fight to end slavery in England. And in one of the places, he has a quote which shows the enormity of slavery, of bigotry, of prejudice. And he said this, of dealing with slavery: it was like pushing back a storm from a raging Atlantic with a mop and a bucket. How do you, I mean, think about it. When the toilet overflows, it's hard enough to contain the water before it gets to the carpet of the bedroom, right? How do you deal with this just gushing forth? The Atlantic just, and all you've got is a mop and a bucket. Guys, that's where humanity stands on dealing with the sin of prejudice. But guess what? God is the God of the impossible. And with my little bucket and my little mop, I can't do anything. But God can change the waters. God can still the storm. God can come and say, be still. You're done. No more. And he's given us a way to deal with this prejudice, with this heart that is prejudiced towards people who are different in any different way. The way they look, how much they make, where they stand in community. So how can we defeat discrimination? It's impossible, but we have a God who does the impossible, and that's good. Because prejudice is not so much a wrong view of someone else as it is a wrong view of oneself. A bloated view of me. And when I am humbled before the cross, now I understand I had no way to be right with God, and now I've received his love that was unearned, and yet it was given to me by Jesus as a gift. And now I can give that love away to my brother and sister, and I can love them with the love of Christ. Discrimination can only be dealt with through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. It's the only way we deal and have victory over. Not just try and make it through. Not just try and find our little nook and survive in the corner. But it's the way that the gates of hell will not stand against us. Guys, it's the way that God moves forward into the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light. And transforms and makes new. We are not on a side that is trying to figure out how to just get by. We are on the side that has victory already. Jesus died on the cross. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He rose from the grave. He's the victor. And to receive that victory, we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We believe. We believe the gospel. We believe in what Christ has done.
Guys, we are we're not to think of ourselves as superior to others. It's time for us to turn from hate to love. It's time for us to turn from prejudice to acceptance and bringing in. It's time to admit that we are proud and unwise in ourselves, that we don't have the answer, but God does. It's time to see in each other the face of God. As when I look at somebody who looks different, who's financially different, do I see the things about them or do I see God in them? Because when I see the face of God in them, when I see His Spirit in them, now, man, all people, not just believers, are created what? In the image of God. All people are created in the image of God. Therefore, we respect and love and honor and cherish all people. And to not do that is a sin. Praise God, if you look around our church, we're different. Praise God. That's not usual in church on Sunday morning. This is not the norm, and it should be. Especially in a community like ours that is so multicultural. Praise God, we see the family of God represented here. We need to see more and more and more representation of the family of God. Praise God, we see it in our leadership in the church. Praise God, we look like our community. Guys, that can only happen when we first reconcile to God. Then we can be reconciled to one another. That's why Jesus didn't just deal with the symptom. He dealt with the source, which is the heart. He deals with the heart. The heart of our hearts. Luke 10 tells just a powerful story in this area, and I want to end with this. Luke 10, starting in verse 25, I'll read a little, share a little, read a little. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But, you know, when you're hearing the truth from Jesus and your response is, "Yeah, but," there's something wrong in the heart. But he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to look like the big guy on campus. He wanted to look like the one who had the answers, not who was asking for the answers. In his pride, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" You can feel the sarcasm in the comment. You can feel who's my neighbor? Come on, Jesus. And Jesus told a story about a Jewish man traveling a dangerous road in which he was attacked by robbers and left for dead. And first person to pass him on the road after the robbers had left him was a priest. And the priest, who's also Jewish, what does he do? He goes to the other side of the road to walk by. Why? Because he doesn't want to contaminate himself in case this guy dies. Because then he's unclean to lead worship service. So he's thinking, I'm above this. I'm above this. And he doesn't reach out in love because his view of himself is proud. Then a Levite passes by. He sees the man. What does he do? He does exactly like the priest. He goes to the other side. And a Samaritan came, and does anybody know what the Jews called what their understanding of what a Samaritan was?
A mixed race.
The actual term is, and it's such an ugly word. It's an evil word. It's half breed. They looked at the Samaritan, and to them, when they said Samaritan, they were saying half breed.
It's just ugly. They were showing their hatred with it. The Samaritan, they're not fully Jewish. They don't follow our law. They're subhuman. They're not of us. Do we see that in our world today? We see too much of it. A little bit is too much. And we see a lot. And the Samaritan sees him. And he sees not this Jewish man who hates him. He sees a man in need. And he comes to him. And he bandages him up. Now imagine being the man who's being helped. And you've just had these two guys who should have helped you pass by. And now here comes this guy who, if the shoe was on the other foot, you would walk right by on the other side of the road. But he stops and helps. And it says not only does he bandage him, he puts him on his donkey, he takes him to an inn. And he says, listen, here's some money. If there's any more expense, I want you to look after this guy.
Verse 36 and 37,
Jesus then turns to this man with a hard heart after he just told him this story. And he says this, because the question was, who's my neighbor? He tells this story. And he asks him this question, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed mercy to him. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Notice he didn't say the Samaritan, because those words would have choked coming out of his mouth. The Samaritan was the man who did what was right. The priest, the Levite, they did evil in the eyes of God. You know, that guy, the one who showed mercy. The one who showed mercy. You see, the blessings were complete because two things happened. First, the Samaritan loved the Jewish man. He reached out in love. He didn't see him as different. He saw him through the face of God. The second thing that needed to happen was the Jewish man needed to receive the love of the Samaritan. Otherwise, he stays on the road. Otherwise, this death continues. The destruction continues. Guys, we need to be not only... I'll never forget, I was at Promise Keepers for pastors. This was about 21, 22 years ago. Promise Keepers for pastors. Pastors from all over America came to Atlanta to worship together, to praise together. And so we're all there. And we were asked, we deal with discrimination, we deal with racism. And he starts going through and we're hearing these things. And I started the night by saying, well, that's not me, that's not me. And then he started saying some things that were a little bit closer to home for me. And I realized that I didn't consider myself, I wasn't a racist, but I had practiced racism. I had practiced judging others. I had practiced because of something that's different. I had practiced prejudice. And it was like the Holy Spirit just moved amongst all the pastors there. And there was this wind. And I'll never forget it. Guys, have you ever heard grown men wail? There's something powerful in the place where there's such repentance that there's this moaning and groaning and brokenness before God and the wailing that took place in that. Why? Because we realized we were in sin. And we weren't willing to say anymore, well, I'm not as bad as that. And I only do it a little and only in these corners. Father, forgive me. There wasn't the justification. Who's my neighbor? There wasn't the arrogance, who's my neighbor? There was the brokenness, and God moved. And then we spent like half an hour just going around crying and hugging after the wailing. It wasn't scheduled. We were behind schedule. Praise God. We didn't stick to the schedule. Something more important was taking place. Because we are brothers and sisters, we need to act like brothers and sisters. And guess what? Brothers and sisters fight sometimes, don't we? But we love. We love. And we ask for forgiveness. Guys, we need to do some repenting ourselves, don't we? I want to encourage you tonight, before your head hits the pillow, spend some time in your mind going before God. In my heart, even in my mind, not even maybe always in my action, but even in just my head and how I've thought about people. Where have I shown this prejudice in my life? Where have I judged people because they're different in a myriad of different ways, not just color, not just financially different, different in any way? How have I judged them with man's judgment? I choose to, Father, forgive me. Humble yourself before God and then make a commitment to stand before God and say, God, change me from the inside out. Give me your eyes to see people with your love and your truth. People, because we're to love the sinner and hate the sin, right? For the homosexual, the church is to love the sinner. Guys, do we love homosexuals in the church here? That's one that we struggle with, right? That's where, do we not love the sin, but do we love the person with the love of God? Do we want our friends? I've got a number of friends who are homosexual. I want them to know Jesus. I don't want them to get straight. I want them to know Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will deal with that. I'm not going to tell them to be. Why would I expect somebody to change who doesn't know Jesus? What's the point of Jesus if they can change without him? My sin, their sin, what is it? But what if I love and show the love of Christ to the people who are in sin around me? Just like God loved me in my sin. And I don't wink at the sin, but I love the person who's sinning. What if our vision of people who are different is drastically transformed? And now we love with the gospel. Not just those who fit our parameters, but everyone. We love the sinner and hate the sin. You know what happens when we do that? The kingdom of God grows. People who feel judged are open to hearing more about Jesus Christ. And then they get to experience Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit deals with their sin just like is dealing with my sin. And now real change happens. And now it's eternal change from death to life. Praise God. Guys, let's be willing. Let's be willing to see the face of God in the people around us. Let's be willing to love with the love of Christ. And that means, man, I'm not going to have you have to jump through my hoops. I'm going to love you right where you're at. I'm going to share the truth of God with you. And guys, it means that we're going to care enough to share when it's uncomfortable. The people around us need Jesus just like we did. They're hurting. They're crying out for what's real. And we've got the truth of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And that we can know him eternally, forever, and be transformed from death to life. Let's share that. Let's share your testimony of where God met you with the people around you. I promise it'll cost you, but it's worth it. Share it lovingly. Outside of judgment, share what God has done for you. And God will bless. And the church, not just our church, but the church will grow. And praise God for that, because lives are transformed. And people who are broken will experience wholeness in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. Father, I ask right now, the truth of your word is sometimes hard to hear in the flesh, Lord. The truth of your word is, but it's powerful, God. And the truth of your word transforms us from the inside out. And so, Lord, I pray that we would see people differently, that we would have a love for all people, that there would be a desire within our hearts to love the people around us well, to reach out and to share the gospel in love. And Lord, that you would give us boldness and encourage us to be willing to love even when it's hard, even when it's a person who's really difficult to love, even when they're rude to us, Lord, that we would love them well. Show us how to do that, God. We can't do it in our own strength. God, we pray for healing. We pray for our nation, Lord. We pray for the church to rise up and to bring love and truth and encouragement and kindness to our community. Father, do a mighty work through us. For your glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.